Let's just stay in this atmosphere of just worship. I don't understand what an atmosphere of worship is. I think our lives should be an atmosphere of worship. If you stand in the shower, there's an atmosphere of worship. Atmosphere of worship. Where you open your heart, that's an atmosphere of worship. Where you say, Jesus, have your way. Come have your way. If you open your heart and you seek him with all your heart and all your desire and all your strength and all your soul, Jesus is there. And Lord, tonight we thank you that you are here. That you are in our presence, Lord, that we can be in yours. That you even think about us tonight. We're thankful how good you are. We don't want to forget any of your benefits this evening, of what you've done for us, God. How generous you are towards us. How kind you are towards us. How loving you are. How forgiving. How faithful you are. Oh, we worship you. Thank you, Jesus. I pray for hearts to be open now and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Can we get that slide up, please? What do you think when you see that word? Effort? Anybody? Hey? Gold. Okay. Goals. Oh. Go for gold, yes. Yeah, that's your goal. Anybody? What do you think? Harry, what do you see when you see that word? Hard work. Never try, never fail. That's a good one. Robin. What's in ye? Passion. Passion. Would you believe me that that word appears about 81 times in the whole Bible? Serious. I think we sometimes have a negative connotation to that word. Jostling for position. Don't strive. You know? Don't strive for anything. I'm going to disprove it tonight because the Bible tells us clearly there's some things that we need to strive for. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 13, verse 24. It's a short little verse. And Jesus is speaking. He says, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Another version, the Berkeley version of the Bible says, strain every nerve to enter through the narrow door. The Phillips translation says, and Jesus told them, you must do your utmost to get in through the narrow door. And another version says it like this, and he said to them, be endeavoring with a strenuous zeal to enter through the narrow door. Do you think there's a bit of effort involved here? So keep the context. The context in mind here tonight is, when you interpret this portion of scripture, is Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die. And his words of warning in answer to this question, because this is just kind of a random question that somebody asked and said, who will enter? Will those that enter, will enter the heaven? Or, you know, will they be many or few? Jesus is answering this question. And this was really some of his last words. And there's an urgency in Jesus's voice, in the tone that he's using. When he's saying this, he says there's an urgency about his mission. There's an urgency where he's going. And this message also speaks of an urgency to each one of us. So to every hearer, to every person hearing it, to seeing those words, and as you read it, strive to enter through the narrow gate. So if this verse, I want to say, if this verse gets taken out of context, it might suggest that sinners would be able to do something, some sort of a work that would merit entrance by the narrow door. But we all know that none of us are good. Not a single one of us sitting here tonight, no one can do good works to enter through that narrow gate. So then clearly Jesus must have meant something else. When he used that phrase, strive to enter through the narrow door. None of us can work our way into heaven. Nothing could be further from the truth that Jesus actually intended to convey. So if you're thinking tonight, well, that verse clearly says, yeah, we can work it, man. Just do some stuff. Go to church, read your Bible, lees your Bible, bid elke dag. You know, do the things that Christians do and I will enter into heaven. I want to tell you that's not enough. That's not what Jesus meant. See, Jesus is not teaching works-based righteousness. Isaiah 64, verse 6 calls it this. Isaiah 64. For of old... did I say that? That's not it. Six. Verse 6. There we go. There we go. We have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. That's us. Do you think you're good? Well, Isaiah tends to think a little bit different. But I want to say tonight, following Jesus has a cost. Jesus and not Jewish legalism, in other words, the keeping of the laws, which some thought would keep them perfect, none of those things. It's just Jesus. Jesus says, I am the door in John 10, verse 9. The verse will be up there. That enters the... Is it there? It is there, you see? I mean, these guys are on it. That enters the house. Jesus says, I am the door that enters the house. I am the way that you get into salvation. In other words, Jesus is the narrow gate. Jesus is the narrow door that leads to a narrow way. And that's what he's referring to. He's not just referring to once you're saved, you're on the gravy train unto heaven. We're on the glory train. Thank you, Jesus. I'm saved now, and I'm heaven bound. Because that's what people think. But he says there's a narrow way that we still have to walk. There's a cost to living for Jesus. That's the urgency with Jesus. He says, I'm about to die, but I'm telling you, you need to strive. You need to work hard to get through that door. But once you're through the door, work even harder. Because it's tough to stay on this road. The Bible repeatedly states that salvation is only by grace. Through personal faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that this transaction is dependent, is independent, actual fact, of human works and merit. It's not what you and I have done. I bring nothing. One person once said, the only thing that you and I bring to the table is our sin. I bring nothing. Jesus brought everything. He brought his life. He died on the cross. Can we look at Ephesians quickly? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. None of us can say, well, I made it. There was this moment that I decided to follow Jesus. There's this moment where my good works is so good in front of him that he accepted me in. No. He says, it's not yours. It's not your righteousness. Then it will be self-righteousness. It's righteousness of Jesus that allows us to enter in. It's only by the grace of God that we can come through Jesus the door. What Jesus is describing with this command of strive is this unpopular truth that the way of salvation is narrow and difficult. We think it's going to be wide. It's just it's narrow and it's difficult. This is the reason why Philippians chapter 2 verse 12 tells us that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not you and I making a decision, I'm going to get saved now. No, that's walking. That's sanctification. That's being set apart for Jesus. That's walking. That's the cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. So let's look at this word quickly. Strive. And it comes from the root word agon, which means conflict, or the place of assembly for the athletic contest. That's what this word means. Now, I don't know if you've seen athletics, you know, it's kind of the big thing right now with, you know, lots of other things that's also big in the news right now around the Olympics. But this is the place where you get together. And the root words or conflict or the place of gathering to run, really, eventually, the word becomes the word agonizomai, which means where we get our word agony from. And we can compare this word with the same way that there was an agony on Jesus when he was sweating blood in Luke 22, verse 44. But it means to exert oneself. To have agony is to exert oneself, to fight, to labor fervently, to devote serious effort or energy, to struggle. So when this word is used to strive, he says, you're going to struggle. To contend with an adversary. To fight with an opponent. All of these actions picture an intense struggle for victory. Victory doesn't come easy. There's an intense struggle. So this is interesting. And if you understand these two things about the Greek Olympic Games that they had. First and foremost, the boxers. The gloves of the Greek boxers were fur lined on the inside. But it had ox hide with lead and iron sewed on the outside. That's what the boxing was about. Do you think that there was a bit of agonizing happening there? There was a bit of an opponent there. The next thing is if you understand that if a wrestler in the Greek matches, if they lost, they had their eyes poked out. You think that you wanted to lose. This is the context. I'm just painting a picture for you of the context of this word strive. How much effort such a contest might motivate. The picture of agonizomai, which encompasses basically concentration, discipline, conviction, and the effort needed to win in an athletic competition. And this picture is one that I found. That's kind of what striving means. That effort of pushing over the line, doing everything. Some of us need to dive over that line to finish the race. This is the same word that Paul used in running the race. To finish it. You can leave that picture up there. Jesus is using this word in the present tense, which actually, when he says that you need to be continually striving. A striving that is evidence of one's lifestyle. How do you live? Do you live like this? Do you live with intentionality? Do you live with Jesus in front of you? With the price? The price is not just to, yes, I've made it. Thank you. Hallelujah. No, the price is Jesus. I'm striving forward. I want to get through that narrow gate. I want to stay on the narrow way. I don't want to look to the left or the right. I want to run hard after you, God. My soul follows hard after you, God. It's an habitual practice. This is a picture of one of a continual fighting, continual contention. It's a lifelong war where we will face many battles. Each one of us are sitting here, and I can tell you, I've spoken to most of you, and I know the battles that you fought. Some have fought more battles this year than others. I want to say to you, don't stop. Don't stop now. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Continue fighting. But with who are we fighting? Apart from your wives, if you're married, your children. I want to say to you that we have three enemies. The world, your flesh, and the devil. Those are the three things that will constantly war against you. Your own flesh. Your own flesh is that part that says, oh, I don't feel like worshiping today. I don't feel like going to church today. I know the scripture says that I shouldn't, you know, forsake the fellowship of the saints as some do. I don't want to be one of the some do's, but I'm going to. Because I just don't feel like it. I don't feel like a lot of things. A lot of times. I've got to choose to say to my soul, to my mind, to my emotions, mostly my emotions. I'm going to say, bless the Lord. I've got to choose to say, God, you are better. You are greater. You are more. And there is more than just this. The world constantly screaming. We see it. The devil. In other words, we must never let down our guard. Don't drop your gloves. Because he'll give you a sucker punch. One that you don't expect. He's been fighting this war for a long time. He knows where to punch you. When to punch you. When you're sick. When your whole family is sick. He punches you. You're hungry. Jesus was hungry. He punches you. Food's coming. Don't be hungry. Your car broke. The toilet backed up. And your dog died. He punches you. Right there. It's horrible. He finds those weak spots. When you're weak. When I'm tired. He punches me. Don't wake me up at 4 o'clock in the morning. He punches me then. Find those places and be careful. Lift up your gloves again. Strive. Contend. Fight. Another thing about this word strive, it's actually in the plural, which addresses, when Jesus says this, he's answering everybody. It's not just answering that person asking the question. He says, this is for the audience that was present. He was saying this to everybody, and it's including every single one of us. I want to ask you tonight, what would your day-to-day life, how would my day-to-day life be different? And be specific. If I really understood what Jesus was commanding in this verse, and if I really surrendered to his will and his word, what would your day look like? Be specific. What would look different? What would you do different? If you knew tomorrow morning you're going to wake up and the devil's going to clap you, the world's going to clap you, what would you do different? You would prepare. You would be in prayer. You would be vigilant. You would be awake. Watch and pray. Jesus says to his disciples, and then they fall asleep. He says, you can't even pray for an hour with me. Watch and pray. I don't know why we pray with our eyes closed. I'm just wondering. If he says, watch and pray. Maybe consider praying this. Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, we need you. Search me, O God. Just some final thoughts on striving. Striving is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command calling each one of us as Christians to continual obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Can I say that again? Delayed obedience is disobedience. Moms and dads, your child's running into the road and you shout at them to stop and come back. And they don't do it, there's a consequence. If God tells you to stop and you don't do it, there's a consequence. Why can we understand it in the natural, but we struggle in the spiritual? You know why? That little question that Satan asked Eve. Did God say? did God say? Did God really mean that? I think he's a bit of a spoil sport sometimes. I don't think he's that bad, you know. Maybe you can eat of the fruit. Maybe you can date that girl. Maybe you can smoke that joint. Maybe you can just lie about your finances. It's not that bad. It's like, everybody does it. I don't want to be everybody, because that way is very wide. My way is very narrow. I can't afford to. I think I'll get stuck if I try and enter through that narrow gate with all this stuff. I've got to throw it off. I can't go in with that. Does this make sense? Striving does not save us, but it proves that we are saved. Martin Luther said this: faith alone saves, but faith that saves is never alone. It's what the book of James says. Show me your faith and I'll show you my works. There is something that God has called us to. Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us that God has created us for good works, that we should walk in them, live in them. We are not saved by works, but by faith that works. So one fruit of genuine faith is the God-given power to strive and fight and keep on doing to the very end. Another word that is sometimes used in conjunction with the word striving, the two words go together, is the word devote. Another word that we see quite a lot in the New Testament, devote yourself. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, Acts 2 verse 42. And this word, proskartereo, means to I persist. I persist. Devotion, a pure and sincere devotion is I persist. I carry on. No matter what happens. No matter what happens, I persist. And what do we persist in? I'm going to quickly run through a few things. Well, we persist in the Word of God. It's the first thing that we persist in. We persist in God's word. We persist in fellowship. The Bible calls us to do that. It says that we need to persist in breaking bread. We need to continue do this as often as you get together. Persist in prayer. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. Don't stop. Acts chapter 6 verse 4 tells us that we need to persist in the ministry of the word. We need to persist in preaching the gospel. We need to be people devoted to sharing. Every morning when I step out of my house, I pray over my children. I say, Lord, let us be salt and light today. That's what God called us to be, salt and light. You know, they say you can't, you know, you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. But have you ever let a horse lick some salt? And then he drinks, bro. So let the horse lick you a little bit, because you're salt. That one's for free. You don't have to pay for that one. Okay. Another thing that we devoted to is service of the saints. One another. We devoted to one another. Sure, here's one that I haven't heard in a while. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13 tells us we need to be devoted to the public reading of Scripture. Another thing that he says we need to be devoted to, the Bible tells us to encouraging one another, encouraging believers. When you think of somebody, don't just like, just phone them, leave them a message, encourage them. Be devoted to teaching. And the last one is, be devoted to good works. God has called us to be devoted to good works. You know that the Bible tells us there's three things that we should not be devoted to? Three things. The Bible warns us, and he says, the one in Hebrews 13, verse 9, don't be devoted to strange teachings. Your internet, quick, lots of strange teachings. Lots. TikTok, lots of strange teachings. Don't be devoted to that. Don't persist in that. 1 Timothy 1 verse 4 tells us, don't be devoted to myths. I wish I can tell you how many myths just go around. Mythes. Myths. Old wives' tales. Ou vrou stories. Yes, I tell you, my feed this morning of the things that just came up of the Olympic Games. Myths. Seriously. What do you expect of the world? I can't judge the world. He's going to judge the world. I'm going to judge what Christians are doing. Stop throwing rocks at one another. Christians are like, the Christian army is like the worst army in the world. They kill, they wound it. Hey, brother. Sure, myths. And the last one is endless genealogies, spiritual pedigrees, the New Living Translation calls it. My dad was. I was in a church where it was like name-dropping deluxe. You weren't in that church. Sorry. That's not the name-dropping church. Sorry, Celeste. Like, I remember one day, like, I promise you, we were doing an outreach, and we were a bunch of misfits. Yes, we were punk rock kids with mohawks. We came out, climbed out of the car. We just had a surf, and now there's a big outreach in our town. And this lady is teaching us. Yevastor. In Brooklyn. And there's this lady, and she's not teaching us, but she first wants to find out, where are you from? You know, this sounds like the Bible to me, like I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul. I had to say who I studied under, who was my pastor, and you're pastor. So all my friends, they didn't have the pedigree. So they're like, no, but we're with him. So she's like, okay, you're all sharp. You guys can get in because he's in. I was crazy. Those were the days. Like, I'm of this and I'm of that. That's the Bible calls that endless genealogies, spiritual pedigrees. You think you're better than others. Don't be devoted to that. Let's wrap up. To strive means to endeavor, to struggle. A persistent effort. To labor hard. Guys, the labor that we put in here and what you get paid out there is worlds apart. The Bible tells us to strive against temptation. Strive for the truth. Fight vigorously against. Make every effort to do one's utmost, to give it one's all, to knock oneself out, to make it all out effort, to bend over backwards, to go for broke, to leave no stone unturned. Do we get the picture? What the Christian life is really about. The point is that the life of a believer is war. The moment that you give your life to Jesus, the moment that you submit to him, Satan has put a massive target on your back because he hates you, because you are made in God's image. You are at war. I'm actually calling every single one of us with an urgency like Jesus tonight. Because those were his words. Those were his last words on his way to the cross. If he had more time, he would have said, fight, Jannes. There's a war. There's a war. I need you to fight. I need you to fight. John Piper says this, the phrase strive to enter means that we are entering a battle. True Christianity, my friends, is a fight. It's a life of devotion and strife, an intense struggle for victory, pushing forward like that runner. Let's close our eyes this evening. You know, the amazing thing, the one key to all of this is, you don't do this in your own strength. You're almost probably thinking, but I'm so tired. I've been running for 3 years. I'm tired. I'm telling you right now, you don't have to do this on your own. God does not command anything that he doesn't give the power to. He always gives you the power. It's always there. It's available for you. It's called the Holy Spirit. The one running alongside you. Next to those men, there's a Holy Spirit running next to them saying, come on. You can do it. You can do it. Elmarie, you can do it. Rian, julle gaan dit maak. Tian, you can do it. You can do it.